Pray. Father in heaven, we just once again want to say thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for a chance to gather as a church family. Thank you for a chance to sing out your praises with these beautiful songs and remember who you are. And Father, we just pray for your help now. As we open your word, would you teach us, speak to us? We need your spirit to open our eyes, to discern and understand what we're going to. And so, Lord, would you guide us and be with us? We pray all this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey, church, it's good to be with you once again. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, would you join me in the book of Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 12. We're going to be picking up where we left off last week as we continue this study through the book of Acts. In the New Testament, as you read through Acts, you see that it's just telling the story of the early church. So here's what was going on in the first century, what God was doing there as these first Christians are taking the message of the gospel to different places, to different cities. We see the growth of the church and the power of God as men and women are trusting in Christ and joining the church. And we're considering, hey, what does it mean as we're the modern church here in 2024 to learn all these lessons from Scripture and from what God was doing there in the first century. So, Acts chapter 12, you can find me there, or join me there. If you need a Bible, we have some on the seats in front of you, or we'll have the words on the screen as well. But as we're getting ready, I ask you this question. Have you ever missed what God was doing right in front of you? Yeah? God was at work doing something right before your eyes, and you didn't realize it. Maybe you weren't ready for it. For whatever reason, you didn't have eyes to see it. And that happened to me recently. I was at a coffee shop, as I often am, and I was talking with one of the baristas there as they were making my drink. And we got talking about, hey, how I was a pastor. He asked me, hey, what's the rest of your day look like? And I was like, well, I'm a pastor. I'm going back to church. Going to get ready for my sermon on Sunday. Got some writing to do. And whenever you mention you're a pastor, you never know how that's going to go, okay? So I didn't know if that was going to be good, you know. But he was very kind and just asked a question and said, hey, well, how do you determine what you're going to preach about? Or like, what's the subject matter of your sermons? I know, and I'm thinking, hey, this is golden opportunity, right? This is fastball over the plate for pastor to tell somebody, asking, well, I get to preach every week about Jesus. And all that he's done, how he's transformed my life, and how he died on the cross, and so on, you know, on and on and on. Golden opportunity, right? But I missed it. And that's not what I said. And I respond. He said, what do you preach about each week? Or how do you decide what your sermons are about? And I kind of went with this real, as I sometimes think this way, this real, like, technical answer. And I was like, well, we preach through books of the Bible. So we'll, like, take a book, and then we'll go kind of chapter by chapter, section by section. And so we kind of open it up and see, well, where are we going next week? Well, we did chapter one last week, you know, so we'll do chapter two the next week. And so I just talk about whatever, you know, the passage is talking about and left it at that. Which isn't untrue, like it's all true statements, and yet I realized afterwards, like, wow, you could have done such a better job with that opportunity. It was like teed up right there for you to talk about Jesus and all he's done, and I missed it. And I wish I could have that one back. I would imagine you at times leave conversations thinking, I wish I could have that one back. I've been praying for opportunities to share the gospel. Praying for opportunities that the Lord would open doors. And God answered those prayers, but I wasn't prepared to see it. I missed what God was doing right in front of me. Not because I was afraid or fearful to speak up. I just didn't see it. I just didn't realize it in the moment what was happening. And maybe you can relate. Not seeing what God is doing in the moment. Wanting eyes to see. We're going to see a little bit of that in the text this morning as we jump into Acts chapter 12. We're going to see some people missing what God was doing right in front of them. Remember where we've been. Peter just miraculously escaped from prison, okay? Verse 10, if we rewind a little bit, says this. They passed the first and second guards, this is Peter in prison with the angel, and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And it opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him, right? So then there, Peter is out on the city streets outside of prison. It says, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. So the text tells us this is the night before Peter is to go on trial with this like public kind of sham trial that was no doubt leading to his execution. Herod wanted to earn some political points with the people. He's going to put Peter to death, but the night before, there's this miraculous jailbreak, angel, chains fall off, doors open, Peter walks out a free man, and we wrestled last week, if you were with us, with the tension, and what do we do with the fact that Peter is rescued, and James, just before this, is put to death with the sword? Both apostles, both loved the Lord, both knew the Lord, and yet very different outcomes, right? If you want to go back and listen to that from last week, there's a lot there. But then we see what Peter does next. He finds himself a block away from prison on the outside in the night, verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl, Rhoda, came to answer the door. So Peter's, you know, there in the city street at night. He's a free man now. And the first thing he does, he says, I'm going to go to Mary's house. Not Mary Magdalene, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. But verse 12 says, Mary is the mother of John Mark. John Mark would become a fairly well-known figure in the early church, known sometimes as Mark the Evangelist. He wrote the book of John. No, just kidding. Mark. Yeah, he wrote Matthew. Mark. He wrote that one. Luke and John. Okay, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. He, we'll see, was a companion of Paul and Barnabas in some missionary work ahead. We'll see that he became close with Peter, the apostle, and much of his writing are from, we believe, the stories from Peter. And John Mark's mother, Mary, we meet here, and it appears that she was a key player in the early church. Right, because the church is gathering at her home. First thing, when Peter escapes prison, he goes there. So he must know that that was a regular meeting place for the church in Jerusalem. Mary likely was a widow, but quite reputable. I mean, a woman of means, right, to have a home in the ancient world that was large enough to host, you know, a good amount of people means that she has money, enough space there. She has servants. And the church is there praying and meeting in her home. Now, this reminds us, kind of as a side note, that for the first several centuries of the church met in homes. I mean, that's how the church gathered. They didn't have public spaces like this that they utilized, really. They didn't own property like this beautiful building that we get to enjoy, this campus that we have. And so they would rely on the hospitality and the generosity of the members of the church to host these gatherings. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning property or meeting in a church building as we do today, but it's a healthy reminder, isn't it, that the church is not primarily a building. Right? It's not primarily a place that you go. It's a people that you belong to, right? The church is the people of God. And we could gather in a home, or we could gather in a space like this, or we could gather at a park. It doesn't really matter, right? We can gather. Wherever we gather, that's where the church is. And so we see the church gathering in Mary's home. Buildings are nice, but buildings aren't essential, are they? It reminds me, we could just take a minute to thank the many folks in our church who open up their homes week after week after week as community group leaders. Right, so we have this second core commitment, worship, connect. In connect, we say we flourish in healthy community. And so our life together has to go beyond just what we do here on a Sunday. And so we meet in community groups on a weeknight most often. People will gather throughout the city in homes. And many of you are community group leaders. And you open up your homes, or maybe you've been a community group leader in the past, and you've been in the practice of opening up your home and showing hospitality and letting us come in and sit on your couch and eat your snacks and mess up your routine because you love us and want to provide a space for people to connect with Jesus and each other. Truly, group leaders, we are grateful for you. We're grateful for your hospitality. as we pray, do we gather to study the word, as we fellowship, as we connect. And so we see the church in the first century doing exactly that in Mary's home. That's where Peter goes. Look at verse 13. It says, he knocks at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. Now, we meet Rhoda, who is my favorite character in this sequence of events, because you're going to see, she's so positive, she's so full of joy. Her name means rosebud or little rose, and she comes to answer the door, which is one of those details that helps us see the historical reliability of the account. It just matches what would be expected in the first century, that if you were a well-to-do person, you wouldn't go and answer the door, you know, in your slippers, as we do. You would have a servant do that for you. And so Rhoda, as she would, goes to answer the door. Verse 14, when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" Don't you love it? There's like a touch of humor in the text here, right? Just picture the scene. She hears it. She recognizes his voice. And she's so glad. She's so relieved that he's okay. She leaves him out in the cold. And she runs to tell everybody instead, "Peter's here." Like if this was a movie, you know, just picture the scene or like a TV show. You know, she would like run into the commotion of the gathered church and say, "Guys, Peter's here." It's like, you know, they're not sure what to do with that quite yet. And then it pans over and Peter's just like quiet. It's dark out there. It's probably cold. And he's like, "Come on, guys." But so she just, in her joy, runs to tell the church. She's filled with joy. She's filled with persistence, we're going to see, as she relays the story. She must have been part of the church, right? Familiar enough to know Peter's voice and recognize it, and to be so relieved that he was okay. So clearly she's part of this church family. She tells the others, and look at verse 15, how they respond. "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." "Guys, Peter's at the door. Guys, our prayers have been answered. He's okay. He's here." And they say, "Come on, girl. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. Crazy talk." And she keeps insisting and insisting. They're like, "We have to keep praying for Peter. We can't put up with all this nonsense. He's in prison, don't you know? Don't bring these stories in here. We got to keep praying real serious for Peter." They were so unable to see what was going on right in front of them. So much so they even say, "Well, it must be his angel." And that's kind of a curious comment. We're not exactly sure what to do with that. It could be a reference to a guardian angel that wish a look or maybe sound like the person that they're connected to. And it's perhaps a common Jewish assumption in the first century, though we don't see a lot of biblical evidence on the topic. But they're just kind of throwing out ideas. "Well, you're crazy. Well, maybe there's some other explanation than it actually being Peter." Now, here's a question. Is that what we should expect the church to say in response? I mean, after all, what has the text been telling us? They've been praying for Peter's rescue. Right, verse 5 earlier, it said, as he's arrested, the church is earnestly praying to God for him. And then verse 12, the church gathered at Mary's home and they were praying. No doubt in the context, they're praying what? Surely for Peter and him to be okay. But now the answer to their prayer is knocking at the door and they don't believe it. And their first reaction isn't, "Well, of course he's here. That's exactly what we've been asking the Lord to do." Their first reaction is, "No way. Can't be. Mm-mm." I'm going to ask you, have you ever missed what God was doing right in front of you? I mean, what does this tell us about their assumptions as they came to the Lord in prayer? So the text for us is a mirror that we get to look at. And wonder where we find ourselves in the story. Are we like Rhoda, who is quick to believe, who's filled with joy seeing God's hand in the situation? Or are we like the others, the rest of the church that's gathered there, where we pray, but maybe we don't really expect God to do anything about it? We know we should pray. It's the right thing to do. So we should, you know, mention the prayer request. It's important, but we're not really convinced that God's going to do anything with it. Do we have eyes to see? Last week we talked about how we serve a big God. God's power was on display, right? The chains fall off. He escapes from prison. He goes free with this miraculous work. And so we should pray big prayers because we serve a big God who is mighty and able to intervene in big ways. If you were at the men's breakfast yesterday, you heard a testimony of exactly that from Brother Norman, where we heard his story of deliverance, how the Lord rescued him from 18 years practicing Islam, and the Lord opened his eyes and helped him to see the truth of the gospel and trusted in Christ. Man, if you were there, I know you were encouraged by that story. Norman told us about the years of prayer. His mother, his wife, brother-in-law, big prayers were answered as the Lord got a hold of his heart. Lord, friends, the Lord is mighty to save. He is at work. He is bigger than any situation we face. So we're to run to him first with these big prayers. And then second, we should have the faith to believe that he can and will answer. All right, eventually, verse 16, they see him. Verse 16, but Peter kept on knocking. He's like, come on, guys, I'm here. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. He's knocking, guys, it's me. It's not a prank. It's not a, you know, door knock ditch or anything. It's not, DoorDash. Like, I'm here. And he opens up, they get in the house. Verse 17, Peter, he comes inside. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then he left for another place. The scene must have been a lot of noise, right, and commotion. They're like, Pete, you're back, you're okay, and he's like, shh, 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 shh. I'm still a fugitive, right? The people might be, we don't want to cause a ruckus and get some attention drawn to this house. They're like, shh, 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 shh. Emotions, and then he tells them the story, right? Described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. I just want to hone in on two things Peter is going to do. First, he gives credit where credit is due. Okay, the first part of verse 17, he motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. So, very simply, he just gives God credit for this miraculous rescue. Right, scholars note the Lord is the subject of the sentence in Greek. It has a prominent place in the grammar, and so Peter is focusing on God's initiative, God's hand, God's work, intervention in rescuing him from prison. And so the takeaway is we should be people similarly who are quick to give God the glory for what he has done in our lives. Right, realize Peter doesn't search for like human explanations for what happened, right? Like, yeah, I was released, but like I know those like chains that were on me, they were kind of rusty and old, and so they probably just broke, you know, on their own. And then maybe like the maintenance guy for the prison accidentally left the front gate open and like the wind blew it. And so I don't know, was it really God or not? I mean, there's probably some, you know, reasonable human explanation. Don't we have the tendency to do that? Where we look at God's activity in the world and respond to our prayers, and we say, maybe it would have happened anyway. Right? No matter how our prayer is answered, there's possibility for doubt. Couldn't find the exact quote, but I think C.S. Lewis put it this way. He talks about the conundrum of prayer. And he says this, however your prayers are answered, there's going to be the tendency to doubt. He says, if you pray for something and God answers it, or excuse me, and God doesn't answer the way you hope, then you could doubt and say, I guess God doesn't hear me. I guess God isn't real. Maybe he's not there. Maybe he's not listening. But if you pray and what you pray for does happen, you also have a tendency to doubt and say, well, maybe it would have happened anyways. And you look for maybe a human answer or explanation. And so either way, when you pray, there's this temptation to doubt. Does God really hear me? Is he really listening? There's got to be some other explanation for it, this other string of events that explains it. And that was, I heard that from C.S. Lewis, and I thought that was one of the most insightful comments about prayer that I've ever heard, that either way, there's this temptation to doubt. And so we have to show up with the posture, rather than doubt, but with trust. Saying, instead of doubting either way, we should be people who trust the Lord either way, and praise him and give him credit as he works and responds. Perhaps through people, through human means, it still can be the Lord's hand at work. And that's how Peter explains it. He doesn't explain it away. He sees God's hand in these events. The Lord rescued me. And so may we be people who are quick to point to the work of the Lord in our lives. Right? Just stop for a minute, would you? And think about the Lord's work in your life and how you would explain to someone your testimony. Of if you're a believer, how you got to be a believer and how you're here today. Would it sound like Peter's? Like, just look at what God has done in my life. Look at how the Lord rescued me. Because sometimes as we talk about faith, even in the church or share testimony, sometimes, maybe you've noticed the same thing, sometimes testimonies, if we don't think about them long enough, can say little of the Lord. And you'll hear a testimony that goes something like this. Well, I was over here doing my own thing, and like life got kind of bumpy, and I said, like, maybe I should go back to church. And so I like decided to go back to church, and I want to get serious about like being a better person, and so I thought that would be good, and so here I am, kind of found my way. But a testimony is not supposed to sound like that. It's not, look at, you know, how I figured it out, or how I showed up, or, you know, I guess just going to church was a good thing to do, and so here I am now. You know? A testimony is what? Look at what the Lord has done in my life. Like, I was a wretch. I was lost. And God rescued me, and he came and found me. And the good shepherd came after me, and he brought me home, and he saved me. Amen. Do you hear the difference? And so we need to remember just the simple truths of the gospel, where we were without Christ, and what the Lord has done for us in Christ. And simple doctrines of the faith, like the doctrine of sin, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were separated from the Lord, worthy of judgment. But the Lord came after us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he called us. Romans 8:30, we were predestined and then called and then justified. So the Lord's hand can be traced. Even though I was dead in sin, he died for me. And he brought me home. And it wasn't that I cleaned myself up, right? The doctrine of the atonement tells us the opposite. Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So how are our sins atoned for? How are we made right with God? It's not through works of the law, but it's the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his shed blood. And so we're justified by faith, right? The doctrine of justification by faith. Galatians 2:16, a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. How are we made right with God? Hear me, it's not by cleaning up your act and doing enough good works and outbalancing, you know, the bad scale with the good scale and working really hard so that God will be like, okay, I'll let you in. And we're justified by faith in Christ. We're saved by his grace, what he's done for us. And then the doctrine of regeneration, Ephesians 2:4-5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, God made us alive. We were dead, but he made us alive, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then Jesus in John 13, verse 8 says, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Don't even think about trying to wash yourself. I have to wash you. There's no way you can be part of my family. You see just the message of the gospel and how God-centered the story is? The Lord called me sealed, and he made me alive, and he justified me, and he saved me, and he redeemed me, and he healed me, and he forgave me, and he brought me into his family. Do you see how the Lord is the main character of the story? And so before, as we approach Scripture, before we ask the question, what does this tell me about me? Or what should I do with this? To ask the question, what does this tell me about the Lord? What has He done? How does this show me His glory and who He is? And how does this lead me to praise Him? See, Peter's clear. This is how the Lord rescued me. And so we should be people quick to give credit where credit is due to the Lord. Now, look what he does next. The Lord brought him out of prison, and then he tells the others what? Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this. He said, and then he left for another place. He urges them to share the story. Here's what God has done. Now, hey, go tell James. This is the brother of Jesus, leader in the early church in Jerusalem. Go tell him and the other brothers and sisters. And then he leaves for a time. And the point is what? The story isn't meant to stay here. It's not just for his encouragement or for the encouragement of the few that are there. He says, go tell the others. Go spread this story wide so that they might hear and be encouraged too. Right? It reminds you of the Gospels where Jesus heals someone and then says, I want you to go home and tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. Right? Go be an evangelist. Share the good news. Stories of answered prayer, realize, are not to be kept to ourselves. A few years ago, Amber and I were in a small group, and it was called a growth group, like a focused discipleship group, where we met for a year together. And we were in the group with a woman named Kathy Wright. And if you know Kathy, you love Kathy. She's just amazing. And we were texting this week, actually. This week, in the Lord's timing, it makes sense. And she reminded me of, hey, back in that group, remember what we were praying for? And she shared some specific prayer requests out of her prayer journal that our group was praying for. It was back in 2019. So this was years ago. This was before COVID and the great, you know, toilet paper shortage of all that. Back then, we were praying for her son, Cooper. We're praying that he would hear the Lord's voice, and even though he grew up in the church, he wasn't really sure where he was spiritually or if he was walking with the Lord and wasn't going to church. So the prayer was that Cooper would hear the voice of the Lord and that he would plug into a healthy church and he would truly be walking with Christ. And so Kathy, as his mom, is praying for Cooper and asking us as her group and her community to pray for Cooper. And then this week, we're texting about that. She's like, hey, remember that? And she shared this picture with me of Cooper getting baptized. Yeah, we can clap. And how Cooper joined this church in Oakland and 2 weeks ago rededicated his life to Christ and got baptized. And she shared this picture, and my heart is just like overflowing with joy, and her heart's overflowing with joy. And it's this beautiful picture of answered prayer. And so she told me, hey, remember how we prayed for all those things back in our group years ago? Moral of the story, keep praying for your kids. She says, moral of the story, keep praying for your kids. Especially as they leave the home and head out into the world. Trust God's timing. His timing is always perfect. And I asked her, can I share this with the church? Because this is too good not to share, right? And in the text we see, there's this celebration, this rescue, this joy of Peter being released, and that, hey, tell the others. This is meant to be shared. Now, you might recognize something else about this picture. You notice the pastor in the picture with the glasses? Yeah. Yeah. That's Pastor Gabe Garcia. He of New City Church in Oakland, where Cooper is a part of. Pastor Gabe has preached here before, and New City Church is a young church plant, only a few years old, and we, a little over a year ago, got connected with New City, and they're one of the church plants that we financially support as one of our missions partners. And so we, for months and months and months now, have been giving and praying for New City Church, supporting their ministry. And so then to see what a beautiful picture, not only of God's hand in Cooper's life, but in partnership in ministry, right? Seeing how we as a church pray for and give financially to support the ministry of Pastor Gabe and New City Church, and now they have ministered in a profound way to Cooper and his family who have roots here at FBC, and just, this is beautiful. It's beautiful. So these stories are too good to keep to ourselves, right? To share what the Lord is doing. And so let's be a church that continues to pray and trust that God is at work in our lives, in the lives of our children. God is good. And we see just the closing part of this section in 18 and 19, kind of the aftermath, right? It says, in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So things were out great for Peter, not so well for his guards. There's this clash, right, between Herod and the church, and we see the victory and power of God, his power to thwart the plans of Herod, the Lord's power to save and rescue and heal, and we see it here as well, just the simple truth that you want to be on Team Jesus. Team Herod didn't go so well, and so you really want to be on Team Jesus, and we're going to talk about that more next week, don't worry. But for today, may we be people who believe that the Lord is still at work, still answers prayers, is mighty to save, and he hears us. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we worship you and you alone. And we just remember this week that you are mighty to save, you are mighty to rescue and heal and transform us. There's no situation so dark or so far gone that you cannot step into. And so, Lord, I know many of us in this church are lifting up prayers for our family members, for loved ones, for neighbors who don't know you, for situations that feel beyond our control. And, Lord, we lift those up to you in faith that you hear us and will respond. And, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, that maybe they're here this morning and there's a stirring in their heart saying, I don't know a lot about this Jesus, and yet there's this stirring that I might draw close to him. Perhaps he's the one who can change my heart. He's the one who can set me free. He's the one that I need to trust in for salvation. Lord, would you draw them to you today? Help them to simply cast their eyes upon you and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Prayers.